I usually listen pretty close when the prayers are happening because lots of times they'll end by praying for the message, which makes me feel like I don't have to when I come up, but I'm not sure that happened this morning. I'm trying to pick on you, Jason. I'm just thinking out loud. So I just would like to have a little word of prayer about the word before we get into it. So if you would just bow with me one more time, we'll just pray again real quick. Lord Jesus, it's your word that we want to breathe in and read and study. Help us to, in mind and in spirit, be true to your word and honor you with it. So may it all be to your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Judas is coming. This is where we are in the point of the story of Jesus' life as we're going through the Gospel of John. The day is far past and the night has come. The hour of darkness, as Jesus put it. And Judas is coming. We know why he's coming. It's an ominous picture. Out in the garden in the middle of the night, no street lights, no flashlights. Judas is coming. In the Gospel of John, back in chapter 7, the religious authorities had thought, we need to do something about Jesus, and they wanted to arrest him. And they made an attempt, and it turned into a fumbling mess in which the temple police had gone back to the Pharisees and had to report to them. They said, well, where is Jesus? And they basically just had to say, we never heard anybody talk like that guy before. So just because of the way he talked, you felt you could not arrest him? And we see other attempts in the other Gospels. And so here we are in Jesus' final hours. And if they're going to arrest him, they're going to need to do a little better than what they have done in the past. So when they come, it just tells us Roman soldiers are there. We don't tell us how many. Some of us suggested it could be up to as many as like 600. I think it's probably a little excessive. It tells us that soldiers are coming and they've got swords. The temple police are coming and they're carrying clubs and they've got torches. Quite the scene. They want a much more secure method. More men, more weapons. And if they could, they would love to have an insider. You can approach a group of men in the dark when we don't have the internet or cameras on everybody's phone so that we've got pictures and videos of everybody. And they're thinking, we've got to arrest this Jesus guy. Do you know what he looks like? Nobody's for sure. Boy, if you had an insider who could direct you right to him, make sure you had the right guy, that would be perfect. So we end up with this kind of cloak and dagger arrangement where they're so desperate to get Jesus. Not sure how to do it. But an insider, Judas, is going to present himself. And he becomes the key and he becomes the timing, the catalyst for all this to happen. Now the religious leaders were very concerned about the timing when they would arrest Jesus. Show you our first passage isn't actually from John yet this morning, but from Matthew 26. It's talking about these religious leaders here. It tells us in verses 4 and 5 that they schemed to arrest Jesus. They wanted it done secretly. And of course, they were going to kill him. However, their contingent was not during the festival. If you know where our timeline is, we are in the middle of the festival. They're talking Passover. Jesus and his disciples have just had what we think of as the Last Supper. It was a Passover meal they were having. Everybody is descending on Jerusalem because of Passover. This would be the worst possible time to make a scene. So they don't want this done during the festival. They know fully well the people are going after Jesus. That's why they want to get rid of him. They're jealous. The people are maybe going to riot if we do this during the festival. So this is part of their scheme. They don't want it happening. But what we see in the scripture is quite wonderful to me because it's explained very plainly the timing that those who wanted to arrest Jesus were thinking of. Not now. However, sometimes you'll hear pastors say, this God was in control of all these things. Well, how was he in control? He's the one getting arrested. This is one of the ways that you see that God is in control of all of this. This was not their timing. This is God's timing when the betrayer comes. At the Last Supper, Jesus, I think, probably took Judas by surprise. Let's show you this next passage from John chapter 13 when we studied the Last Supper. Because Jesus indicated publicly, one of you is going to betray me. Oh, which one? Everybody's talking. Which one? Not me. Who's going to do it? John 13, 26, Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. He dipped the piece of bread and he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. He was identified. It seems as though the other 11 were still a little hazy on the whole thing, even though Jesus made a public example. Judas wasn't hazy on it. Judas knew. His cover was blown. If indeed he was going to betray Jesus, if indeed he was going to turn him over and get some financial gain out of it, the window that he had for that was closing fast because Jesus had just outed him and he could do it again. So he didn't have much choice. The religious leaders didn't like the timing. It's too bad. Jesus was in charge of his own arrest and his own crucifixion. He was in charge of the timing. He basically sent Judas. He told him, go, do what you need to do. So off he goes. And now here we are in the middle of the night, and Jesus had just finished his grueling hour of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed with such fervor that the sweat was dropping like blood. And in the dark, here they come with torches and clubs. We're going to turn to John chapter 18, the first 5 verses. It says that when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples. He crossed the Kidron Valley, and on the other side there was a garden. He and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with the disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, stepped forward and he asked them, who is it that you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. Verse 4 strikes me here. As they come to arrest Jesus, and it talks about Jesus taking those steps forward, knowing full well all that was to happen to him. We read in the other Gospels that Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. This was the sign. This was the symbol. You don't see it in the Gospel of John. You'd have to read one of the other Gospels to catch that. And when you read one of those Gospels, you get the picture that Judas identifies Jesus and gives him up. When you read John, he gives us a slightly different spin. It's not that the betraying kiss wasn't there. He just doesn't remark on it. The way John is portraying it is Jesus identifying himself. Who are you looking for? I'm the guy you're looking for. And he steps forward. He's not running away. He's walking headlong into what's going on here. It says that he knew all that this was going to mean. All that was going to happen to him on the cross. And he stepped forward. Jesus counted the cost. And here the mob has come. The wolves have come. I'm going to show you a passage just from Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a prophetic messianic psalm speaking about these events. And if you were to get a picture almost spiritually what this is like with these people that are coming to get Jesus. Psalm 22 describes it, that the wolves had come. Jesus identified himself as the good shepherd. He's got 11 of his sheep with him, whom he's going to protect even in this hour of darkness, even as they're about to take him to his death. The good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep when there's wolves at the gate. Psalm 22, verse 12, 13, and 16 said, "My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have encircled me, roaring lions that tear their prey and open their mouths wide against me. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me when they pierced my hands and my feet." This is exactly the hour of darkness that Jesus had spoken about. All of this, as you maybe know, is absolutely unjust. They're coming to get Jesus. We know fully well there is no crime. There's not even any sin. There's nothing wrong. This is totally unjust, what is happening to Jesus, but yet he obliged. He steps forward. We're just going to go back into John, show you verses 5 and 6. We already looked at verse 5, but we'll see it paired with verse 6. That Jesus steps forward, and when he does so with authority. He's really the one who's in charge. "Who is it that you want?" they said. "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. And when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. So what we see here is the one who is being arrested, Jesus, he is the one who really has all the authority. With the word of his mouth, this whole mob of men who should have authority and with their weapons fall to the ground. He was the one with the real authority. One word comes from Jesus and all of their knees buckled. We've got Roman soldiers. We've got temple police. Any aura of authority that they were hoping to have, thinking, "We're going to have to do a better job to arrest them this time than we've done in the past when we've been embarrassed." It's all over. They're embarrassed now. They fumble on the ground. You know, this is a wonderful opportunity. As all these men have fumbled on the ground, they've got torches and lanterns, like I said, because there's no street lights. We're out here in this wonderful darkness. What a great opportunity for Jesus to run. They've come to get him. They've come to kill him. You can tell from the get-go this isn't going to be fair. It's all unjust. What an opportunity. Jesus doesn't take it. Why did they fall down? Why did all these men fall to the ground? Jesus spoke not like some man with a booming voice or something like this that it scared them, but there was the power and the authority of God behind him when he spoke. "Who are you looking for?" And he presents to them the name of God, the same name that God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. And he says, "This is the name by which I will be recognized for every generation. I am." If you've got in your Bibles, "I am he," that little "he" should be italicized as a little reminder that that's an addition from scribes later, just to try and make it a little more clear for a modern reader. They probably shouldn't have it. What we need to see there is the words that Jesus said, "I am," the name of God. And with it was the power of God. They didn't come with reverent intentions that night, but all those men bowed anyway. And as we know, because the scripture says, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It doesn't matter if people come with their reverent intentions or not. Everybody's going to recognize one day, whether it's the Jesus that they have rejected their whole lives and they will find themselves very humbled on that day when they bow. Jesus knew an armed mob was coming for him. So how did he prepare? How did he prepare? We're going to turn to Luke 22, verse 38 and 49. An armed mob would be coming for him that night. He's the Son of God. He knows what's going on. How did he prepare? We're in Luke's gospel now to get a different view of this. The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." Jesus says, "That's enough." And when Jesus' followers saw that he was what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" Jesus knows an armed mob is coming. He's got a couple swords ready too. So let's go back into John. Now we're speaking of the swords. See how things played out. Verses 10 and 11. Simon Peter, who had a sword, he drew it and he struck the high priest's servant and he cut off his right ear. That servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Should I not drink the cup the Father has given for me to drink?" Heat of the moment here. Everything that we know about Peter aligns perfectly with what we see him doing here. Peter likes to act first, think and use his brains later. Often a recipe for disaster. I dare say that Peter didn't have very good marksmanship. If there was a headline about this in the Christian press the next day, it would say that Peter missed. I'm sure that he was aiming for more than his ear. Peter's not necessarily a soldier. Did the best he could, maybe. Cuts the man's ear off. Very interesting. But it's incredible what Peter's getting himself into. It's like walking into a room filled with gasoline fumes and lighting a match. Get my sword out with all these soldiers here. Now, it's very interesting to me because at this moment, the great shepherd has stepped forward to take what is coming for him. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So even while Jesus is being arrested, and even while Peter is swinging his sword, Jesus is working to secure the release and the freedom of his disciples so that they could have a safe departure. And it's in that exact same moment that Peter starts swinging. Now you got to think about this from the position of the soldiers or the temple police, because if they look at Jesus and they say, "That man is an insurrectionist who needs to be arrested and killed," then if these other 11 are his disciples, his followers, he's the insurrectionist, those 11 must be equal to terrorists. And look, that one's swinging a sword. We should arrest them all. And yet Jesus is working to secure a safe release for his own sheep. I can imagine a guard saying, "We need to arrest all these guys. He just cut that man's ear off." You guys know the rest of the story and what Jesus has done here? So delicately and carefully heals that man's ear. And a Roman soldier coming to have a look. "What, there was a problem? What, he cut that guy's ear off? Which ear? I can't see." Jesus secures their release. It's an interesting little thought for us this morning. We're studying the story of what happens with Judas and Jesus, and we're going to begin to shift a little bit in thinking about how any of this applies to us. Some of you have had that feeling in your life, like you've had a bit of a Judas in your own life, here or there. What do we do? In this particular case, we see Peter with the thought that he can advance the purposes of Jesus with the sword, with aggression. It's an interesting debate that sometimes happens amongst Christian circles. Which ways do we advance the cause of Christ, and what does it look like? How aggressive should we get trying to advance the purposes of Christ? Jesus told them to put it away. So if it's not with assertive measures, that's how the world does things. You want to get your message out there, you be assertive and you push it in people's face. If that is not the way, then what is the way? I'm going to show us another passage that helps us think through that from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where it says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So he's saying, really, the bigger battle, the greater battle, is a spiritual battle. You can't win a spiritual battle by swinging a physical sword. We're going to need to be able to wield a spiritual sword if we're going to engage in that. Peter, as usual, lacked control over his passions. He was not equipped to handle a physical sword well. So I asked already a little bit, how did Jesus prepare? And I was teasing with this whole little bit of the sword. How did Jesus really prepare for this moment? I believe he prepared with sweats of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, in times of earnest prayer. He's preparing himself for the conflicts that he's going to have with earnest prayer. You ever have conflicts in your life? You ever have those times where you know it's coming? I'll be seeing a certain person this weekend or this week, and every time I see that person, there's going to be a conflict. It happens every time. How do we prepare? Jesus prepared with prayer. He got on the full armor of God to go to battle. Prayer is a huge piece of that. It's not the only piece. We can worship. We make sure that we're in the Word. Make sure we're doing whatever we are to be connected with the Father. A great test when a mob comes to Jesus and he did not shrink back. I was already trying to make much of and show you from verse 4 that Jesus stepped forward. He did not shrink back. Let me show you a passage now from Hebrews chapter 10 because he relates that same sentiment to us. My righteous ones will live by faith, but I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. This is part of the application towards us. Jesus is our Savior. He's very bold on the night of his arrest. We have much smaller, lesser opportunities in our lives, usually, where it's opportunity to do something for the kingdom. Sometimes it's just to speak up about the kingdom, about Jesus. And other times it might be a way to serve for the greater purposes of the Lord. And it's always very tempting for us to shrink back. But our Lord did not. How do we prepare? Is there need for us to step forward? Boy, next Sunday you guys are in for a treat. We've got 9 candidates. We're going to step into the baptismal tank because they want to step forward and declare the good work of Jesus Christ in their life. I'm going to just take you back just real quick here. This is John 17. We studied this last week, the tail end of Jesus' high priestly prayer for you. He said in verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, meaning heaven. And to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you love me before the creation of the world. That's Jesus' earnest prayer for you. A meeting in heaven. However, we go a little earlier in John 17 in that same prayer, and we know fully well that that time is not yet. Can I see the next slide? He said, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them. This is Jesus' commissioning to you, the saints of God. Just as that day as he stepped forward, This is part of his commission to you, to step forward for Jesus Christ, to step up for Jesus Christ, and to step forward into this world for Jesus. What happens when we step forward out in this world? When we step forward for Jesus, what happens? I think it's the same thing that happened to Jesus. The people who step forward the most end up finding angry mobs eventually. It's not easy. We step into a world that would rather have Barabbases who would rob them than to have Jesus who would save them. We step into a world that is filled with Pilates, Pontius Pilate, men and women who say, I don't find any problem with Jesus. And yet at the same time, they don't see any value in Jesus. We step into a world that's filled with Judases, those who come to kiss him regularly, maybe even every Sunday. But in their hearts and in the rest of the time, they betray him. And they betray him. This is the world that Jesus has sent us out into, asking us to step forward. One last scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. God has saved you and invites you also to step forward, to declare what God has done for you, to declare what God aims to do for any who would come. You're his children. You're his saints. You're the ones that he's sending. Church, I hope you're ready to go. I hope you're ready to go. We're going to close with a word of prayer. Going to ask the Lord's blessing upon us. We prepare ourselves to step forward for Jesus. Father in heaven, we remember the night of Judas. And we have our own trials in this life. We have people who are a little bit aggressive towards us or contentious towards us for believing in your Son, Jesus Christ. We've got people who want to ignore or reject us for it, or who think a little bit less of us. We're more worth teasing than we are worth taking serious. But I'd like to ask, Lord Jesus, that your perfect high priestly prayer would be accomplished in us, that like you, we could be a people who step forward for Christ. We ask that your glory be known and your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.